Again, it is great to see everybody. Everybody's presence is so important and so appreciated. We have a big year coming up from our planning meeting. We have a lot that we want to try and accomplish with God's help through the next 12 months. And Lord willing, some wonderful things will happen. God in His infinite wisdom left information in the Old Testament. Information helps us gain a deeper understanding of the New Testament and what it teaches for us. One of those methods that's used is what's commonly called types and anti-types. When we read the Bible, the Word of God reveals that there were people and things in the Old Testament that symbolized people and things in the New Testament. The types are those that are found in the Old Testament. The antitypes are in the New. For example, the Bible tells us that Adam was a type and Christ was the antitype. In Romans chapter 6, in teachings about Adam and Christ, Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, says this in verse 14. Romans chapter 6, that's actually Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Romans chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Adam was a type. He was a type, and Christ was the anti-type, meaning there were similarities between the two. And those similarities help us understand a little more about Christ by going back to Adam and some of the things that Adam did and that happened to Adam. It helps us understand a little more about Christ. So types and anti-types are used throughout the Bible. Another extremely important type and antitype is the one that we're going to look at this morning. And that has to do with the ark and the church. Our text for this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And I hope you can turn there this morning as we read these two verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Peter writes, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So this first type, antitype, is the waters of the flood being a type and the waters of baptism being the antitype. And Peter says that there are things to learn about baptism from looking at what happened in the days of Noah. The text says, eight souls were saved through water, and that baptism now saves us. So the first thing we want to examine is that. How are those similar? Well, there's a likeness, he says, between how the flood waters saved Noah and his family, those were the eight, and how baptism saves us today. He says there's a likeness between the two. And Peter says it's necessary for us to understand that likeness. This is a likeness that much of the denominational world does not understand for one reason or another. But Peter makes it clear for us today that there's a similarity between the two. Jehovah used water to save Noah back in the days of the patriarchs. He uses the waters of baptism to save people in the gospel age. I wouldn't have to go any further for us to understand that baptism is essential to salvation. Peter just said it was. Peter said the waters of Noah, of the days of Noah, saved Noah and his family. Peter says the waters of baptism save people today. Says it's this antitype baptism which now, in the gospel age, saves us. So is baptism essential to salvation? It's what Peter says. So we can either believe the Apostle Peter, who wrote by inspiration, or we can believe the various preachers and so forth of different faiths who teach something else. I'm going with Peter. Peter says, people today are now saved by baptism, just as the waters of Noah's day saved Noah and his family. So, let's look at this. Let's look and see how God used water to save Noah. We want to understand this the very best we can. But first, remember from Scripture that God used the flood waters to destroy the people of Noah's day all over the world. It was a worldwide flood. These waters was what caused the ark to rise. Now think about it. The ark floated, didn't it? What caused the ark to float and save Noah and his family? The waters, the flood waters. If it wasn't for those flood waters, the ark wouldn't have floated. So those waters were essential for the ark to save Noah and his family. But was Noah's family saved through water alone by itself? Of course not. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer tells us very clearly that it wasn't just the flood waters that saved Noah and his family. Notice verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. Very important in dealing with what we're looking at today. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, by faith, remember this is the Hall of Faith chapter. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for what? The saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now the Hebrew writer here puts all that together and says, it was necessary for Noah, first of all, to have faith. Well, why was that important? Noah had never seen a flood before. He had never seen anything like that before. Noah had to do what? He had to trust that what God told him was true. And that's the beginning for everybody. God tells us, and it's been left in Scripture. He has told us. Then we have to do something. We either believe it or we don't believe it. Noah believed what God told him. So it says, by faith, Noah did what? Moved with godly fear. Notice the word moved. The kind of faith that saved Noah caused him to move. Noah was not saved at the point of believing in God's word. He believed God, but he wasn't saved yet. And of course, neither are people today. Faith alone didn't save Noah. That faith had to move him. But it moved him with godly fear. He respected and understood that what God said was going to happen. That God was indeed going to destroy the world because of its wickedness, by a great flood. So, he believed God's word and that moved him. But what did it move him to do? It says, it moved him to prepare an ark. But what was the ark to do? The saving, to save his household. Makes it very clear. So, it was the faith, it was the godly fear, it was the building of the ark, it was the entering the ark. All of that was necessary. Every bit of it. Their faith was necessary. Their godly fear was necessary. Their building the ark was necessary. Their entering the ark was necessary. The waters were necessary. All of that was necessary. Not one of those or two of them, but all of them together was necessary. Between our text and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, there is no getting around the fact that one is not saved by faith alone. They're not saved just by water. They're not saved by works alone. They are saved when their faith works, an obedient faith. No one is saved by faith alone. It's not until that faith does what? Moves them to do what God has told them to do. God doesn't tell us to build an ark, but that's what He told Noah to do. God has told us what we need to do, and it's not to just believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Yes, that's essential. We have to believe it. But that faith, before it can save, has to move us, just like it did Noah. So what's the resemblance between the water of the flood and the water of baptism? First of all, it wasn't the water itself that saved Noah. In other words, it wasn't magic water. It wasn't some sort of holy water. It was just regular water. Regular water. But what happened? God used the water to save Noah. And people have a hard time today understanding that about baptism. Well, what's special about the water? There's nothing special about the water. It's just water. But God has chosen water to save. I suppose He could have done all kinds of things back in the days of Noah, but He decided to use water. So God used water to save Noah. God uses water to save us. That was His decision. And I suppose He could have decided all kinds of things, but that's what He chose to do. Some people are just horrified at the fact that God destroyed the world through water. But that's what He did. And that was the best way, because everything God does is the best way. So saving us today through baptism, through the waters of baptism, it's best. Baptism in the Bible is an immersion. It's never a sprinkling. It's never a pouring. But it's the final step, not the only step. No one has ever been saved by baptism alone. That would make the baptism some sort of magical holy water, and it's not. But it's the final step that keeps us from being condemned. Isn't that what Mark 16 tells us? When we read Mark 16, toward the end of the book, we're told this. In verse 15, this is Jesus talking. He tells the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." It keeps us from condemnation. Baptism is the dividing line, if you will, between the lost and the saved. Just like the waters of the flood, what did they do? The waters of the flood cleansed the world, didn't it? Cleansed the world of that the evil and the immorality and the wickedness and the sin. Genesis chapter 6 says that's all people did. Their thoughts were continually on evil and sin. That made God sad, the Bible says. It saddened God that the vast majority of people in the world had chosen an immoral, sinful, wicked lifestyle. And He was sad about that. But He gave all of them free will. He gave them the choice. You could follow Me or you can follow sin. 8 people were saved. And that's it. 8. 8 people chose to follow God. And the vast multitudes chose to stay in their evil ways. That was their choice. The flood waters cleanse the world. Baptism cleanses the believer of his sins. Acts 2:38, that's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. When the people asked him what should they do to be saved, he said, repent, which they needed to do. They were believers at that point. They weren't saved, though. They were believers. They weren't saved. They still had sins. So Peter says, you still must repent, and you still must be baptized. You still must be immersed to be cleansed of your sins. We're also informed that one rises from baptism a new creation, just like the world after the flood was vastly different than the world before the flood. Probably unrecognizable. The world that Noah and his family saw when they left the ark was so different than the world before they entered the ark. It was a new world. Well, we become new creatures. We're a new creation. In Romans chapter 6, that's what we're called. We're called a new creation. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, Paul tells the Christians in Rome, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We are a new creation. We walk in newness of life. So there are many more ways than just the ones we mentioned that show that baptism is the antitype and the floodwaters the type. Now, more specifically, the ark and the church. It's very obvious from our reading so far in 1 Peter 3 and others that the ark was a type of which the church is an antitype. It doesn't take you long to listen to radio or TV or the internet for people to tell you how unimportant the church is. I mean, that just kind of blasted all the time. What's important is Jesus Christ. The church is not important at all. A lot of so-called preachers and teachers on TV and radio will actually tell you that church and religion is bad for you. Jesus is good, but the church and religion is bad. The Bible never teaches that. It teaches just the opposite. The days of Noah were evil. I just mentioned that. The people's thoughts were of sin and evil and immorality and wickedness continually. That's all they did. So God decided to wipe out all life. Starting over, we might say. In Genesis chapter 7, when Moses writes this, again, by inspiration, it says in Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. What did he do? The only things that were not destroyed were where? He says, in the ark. Tells Noah, come into the ark. You and your family, come into the ark. And then he tells them the animals and birds to take into the ark. Because he says everything outside the ark will be destroyed. He says, that's the decision I have made. That's how we are starting over. We're also told that during the construction of the ark, Noah preached for decades and decades and decades, for at least 100 years. 2 Peter 2:5 says he was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching to the people of his day how to be right with God. There's a day coming when he's going to destroy the world. That's what Peter would tell, or that's what Noah would tell them. So he was preaching to them how to be righteous. If you want to be saved, trust God that he's going to destroy the world by a flood. And there will be nowhere for you to go to be safe unless you come into the ark. He preached. During that time, he would have preached to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, maybe millions of people. During 100 years, and only 7 people besides him were saved. 7. That shows how wicked, sinful these people were. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to Noah. Only his family listened and obeyed. They entered the ark and they were the only humans to survive. There is no doubt that there were millions and millions of people in the world. There's no doubt about that. Millions of people died. And the only people that lived were inside the ark. That was it. 8 people. All others were lost. They were lost because they weren't in the ark. They didn't respond to Noah. They didn't believe Noah. They kept their immorality, they kept their sin, they kept their wickedness. They chose to continue to be what they were. All they had to do was to believe Noah and walk into the ark. Only 8 people. Just as the ark was the only place of safety, it was the only place. No doubt when the water started to rise and rise and rise, where did people go? To the mountains. And they would go higher on the mountains and higher on the mountains. But the Bible says that the floodwaters did what? Covered even the highest mountains. So there was no place for people to hide. The only place of safety was the ark. Nowhere else. And today, there's only one place of safety. There's not a bunch of different arks. There was only one ark then, wasn't there? And there's only one place of safety today. The Bible says it's the church. In Acts 2:47, where were the saved people placed? In the church, in that assembly. Day of Pentecost, when the church began. The church were the saved people. The people knew they were lost that Peter was talking to. And so they responded. You know, they were cut in their heart. The words that Peter said to them cut them. Of course, not physically. Cut them emotionally and mentally and spiritually. And they knew they had to do something other or because they were lost. They needed to do something. So they responded, "What shall we do to be saved?" We don't want to be lost. What do we need to do? They had become believers in Jesus Christ. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They were still lost in their sins. Peter says there's something left to do. You've got to enter the ark. You've got to enter the church. How did they do that? By repenting and being baptized. That's how they entered the church. So all the saved people are in the church. There are no saved people outside the church. And we're saved by being baptized in water. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, beginning in verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." One body. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." There's only one body. There's only one church. There's only one place of safety. How did they get there? They were baptized into the one body. But what is the one body? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul tells the church in Colossae this, and he, referring to Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Where are the saved? They're in the church. How did they get there? They were baptized into the church. Just as every single living soul outside the ark died, so will everyone outside of Christ, his body, the church. Every single one. When we look at the entire time that Noah was preaching, the door was open to the ark. During all of those decades that he preached, the ark was open in the sense of they could come to the ark. They could have entered the ark. They could be saved. But the Bible says there came a time when God did what? God closed the door. And when you look at the account in Genesis, Noah didn't close the door. God closed the door. And God said, it's done. Nobody else. It wouldn't have made any difference who was outside or who were screaming or anything else. They were lost. They could not enter. Period. God closed the door. Well, the door of the church now has been open for almost 2,000 years. A lot longer than the door to the ark was open. The gospel's been preached for almost 2,000 years. That door into the church has been open. But the Bible says when Jesus returns, he's going to close it. Just like God closed the door to the ark, Jesus is going to close the door to the church, and it's going to be forever closed. No more choices, no more chances, no more opportunities. When that day comes, the door is closed. So where do we want to be found? Inside the ark, where it's safe, or outside, where we're lost? Because that's the only question that ultimately matters. Are you saved? Are you saved? If you've not been immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, the Bible said you've not entered the place of safety, the church, the body of Christ. Regardless of what you may hear anywhere in the world, Peter made that clear. Baptism does save us. Not by physically washing away dirt, but it's because God chose water, chose immersion to be the time when he cleanses us from all our sins. This morning it may be your desire to do that. It may be your desire to ask for forgiveness. It may be your desire to ask for prayers. But whatever it is, we want you to come as we stand and sing this next song.